I want to turn your attentions this morning, and you pray for me to stand before you. I want to look at our article of faith number two. Again, I don't know what my intentions are in the rest of these. Many of these I've preached here recently on the doctrine of election and such, and so we don't know, but we've had some thoughts in our minds that involve article number two, our articles of faith, which says, we believe in only one true and living God, eternal in the heavens, and that there is a trinity of persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and yet these three are one God. That's what we have in our articles of faith, and that is by you being a member here, that is confessing that that is what you believe this morning. The Trinity. You won't see that word in the Bible anywhere, the word Trinity, but you understand what Trinity means. It's the three in one Godhead. There are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. Mysteries that can't be explained, but yet we see them, and we see them as mysteries. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, when the trump shall sound and the dead shall be. But the first part of it there is what I want to get to is he said, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, that wasn't the only place that Paul talked about a mystery in the Bible. And when Paul says, I show you a mystery, Paul's not saying, I'm going to explain it to you. He says, I'm just showing you a mystery. And the mystery that he was showing them there, of course, is the doctrine of the resurrection. That's a great mystery. I don't understand that, do you? I don't understand that it is going to be these bodies when they lay down in the dust, when they lay down in the grave, that there's going to be these bodies that are going to be raised back up again, yet they're not going to be corruptible and mortal. They're going to be raised incorruptible and immortal. They're going to have a perfect. We'll have a perfect body, yet we'll still be in this body. That is a mystery to me. And the Apostle Paul recognized that was a mystery. The Trinity is no less a mystery in God's Word. Our finite minds cannot comprehend the things of God concerning things like the resurrection and also like the Trinity, the three-in-one Godhead. It can be very confusing to understand, and because it is very confusing to understand, when you show a mystery, a lot of times people will reject that and reject the reading of God's Word and what God's Word says, and just say, there is no such thing as a Trinity. There is no such thing as the resurrection. And you say, you mean people believe that there's no resurrection? Yeah, I talked with good Christian people that didn't believe in the resurrection. You know people that don't believe in the resurrection this morning. You may not know it. There are people out there. Now, when I'm talking about the resurrection, I'm talking about that it is going to be this body. People believe that there's going to be a surrection, that there's going to be something coming out of the grave, but they don't believe it's going to be a resurrection. They don't believe it's going to be this body. And so if you don't believe that it is going to be this body that comes out of the grave, if you don't believe it's going to be your body that comes out of the grave, you too do not believe in the resurrection this morning. The resurrection is a resurrection. It's a re-lifting up again of these bodies. And I want to tell you, when you look at the Trinity, you see all sorts of arguments in the world, in Christendom and other places, trying to deny the Trinity because simply it's beyond our comprehension. Now, there are things today that you can come ask me a question concerning the Trinity, and I'm not going to be able to answer it for you. Because I don't know. There are certain things I don't know, but what I do know is what God's Word says about it. There are three arguments concerning the Trinity that I want to try to speak on this morning. Three arguments or three different wrong views that try to refute the doctrine of the Trinity, of the three in one Godhead. The first argument is that people believe that Christ is the only one in the Godhead, and that he is in, and that he works in three offices, as Father, as Son, and as the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of people, when you really dissect, when you get down, what do you believe in the Trinity? A lot of people will say, well, Jesus Christ is really the only Godhead, and he's just magnified in three different offices, as Father, as Son, and as the Holy Ghost. The second argument against the Trinity is that God the Father is the only one in the Godhead, and Jesus Christ is something less than God. Now that's a popular thing too, that Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, was less than God, but through his works and his deeds in this life, he exalted himself on the throne. So that's a thought right there. You see, that destroys the three in one Godhead. The third argument that we want to try to talk about this morning is the argument that the Holy Ghost is just the record that has been left behind. And the Holy Ghost is really not a person in the three in one Godhead. And so we hope this morning to try to clear the air on some of these misnomers, some of these false doctrines, simply by using God's Word. Now, in our article of faith, when we state we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these are one, of course, if anybody were to ask you, or if I were to ask you, where would you go to try to prove the Trinity, I'm sure that you would lead me to the fifth chapter of 1 John. And that would be all right if you did lead me there. There's nothing wrong with that verse. That's a good verse to explain it. In the seventh verse of the fifth chapter of 1 John, he says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." Now we understand the Word there, being a capital, is talking about logos. It's talking about the living Word. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Anyhow, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Okay, now if you took me to that scripture right there to prove to me the three in one Godhead, I would be convinced of that. But I want you to understand something this morning, that we are not just handcuffed to this one verse right here to try to prove the three in one Godhead. Although there's nothing wrong with this verse, I like this verse. It says what it needs to say. I'm just telling you this morning, there are other places we can go to in God's Word that will line up with what John says here in the fifth chapter of 1 John. Nothing wrong with this verse. He says, "And these three are one." What does that one mean? Let's look at the first argument, that Jesus Christ is the only one of the Godhead, but he holds three different offices. These three are one. Is he talking about one in number or one in unity? One in number or one in unity? When we go to the second chapter, and this, I'm going to build the case here, so stay with me. When we go to the second chapter of Genesis, the Bible says, "Therefore, when the Lord took out the rib out of Adam and created Eve," he said in the next verse in that second chapter of Genesis, he says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave," that is to be joined, "and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one
flesh. They shall be one flesh.
The Lord said the same thing in the 19th chapter of Matthew. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. They twain, that just means two. You can read that over in the Ephesian letter, where the Apostle Paul says, he brings it up over there in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, where he says, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one. They two shall be one. Now, in a negative way, we can go look at it in a negative way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, he that is joined to a harlot is one body. He that is joined to a harlot is one body. That they are one body. Those two shall be one if you're joined to a harlot. So when we're looking at this in marriage, when it says they two shall be one, is that talking about one in number or one in unity? If it's talking about one in number, this is very important. If it's talking about one in number, then the next time you and your spouse go to get on an airplane, just say you want one ticket for the both of you because you're married. It's one in number. Or the next time you get on a train, or the next time you go to an amusement park, or the next time you do anything like that, say, we're married, and the Bible says they twain shall be one, so we're one in number, so here's, I'm going to pay for one ticket for the both of us. I don't think that'll work. It's not talking about one in number, it's talking about one in unity. They twain, they two shall be one in unity together. So when we take that concept in marriage, let's turn over to the 17th chapter of John and the 11th verse. John first verses chapter 17 and verse 11. The Lord says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about all the elect of God. That they may be one. Now, if the Bible says that they may be one, all the elect of God, is he talking about one in number, or is he talking about one in unity? You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died, the Bible says, for many. Not just all in one, number one, but in unity. He died for many. He said in Isaiah 53 and 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Shall justify many. He said in the 19th chapter of Matthew, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Shed for many. In the 10th chapter of Mark, in the 45th verse, The Lord says that he cometh not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't die for just one or two. He didn't die just for the old Baptists. The Bible tells us that he died for many. And I'm thankful for that. Our belief, God's word, allows more people in heaven than any other belief on the planet of this earth. Because the other beliefs are dependent upon man, so there's boundaries you have to draw. There are no boundaries you have to draw with God. He gets them all. And he died, and the Bible says that he died for many. Now, is this plural? Is this when he's talking about that they may be one? Is he, when we all go to heaven, are we all going to be in one body? Is it going to be in one number? No. It's in unity, isn't it? It's in unity.
So, we see that in marriage. We see that as the elect of God. Now go with me in that same 17th chapter and look at the 22nd verse. And the 22nd verse would tell us there, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I gave them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Do you get that? In the same way. That they may be one. One in what? Unity. Even as we are one. One in what? One in number? Is there just one in the Godhead? No, they are all one in unity. There are three in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, if you take the thought that there's only one in number in the Godhead, whether you say that's Jesus Christ or God the Father, then we have to say that we're all going to be, there's only just one person going to heaven. We're all going to be in that one person. See, that doesn't hold water, does it? That doesn't make good nonsense. See, right there it tells us the three in one. It shows us the three in one Godhead. It shows us, when you just go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, that's the Hebrew word, Elohim. In the beginning, God, in the beginning, Elohim, created, singular, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. You know what that God means, Elohim means? It means divine ones. Plural. In the beginning, God. It's called a uniplural. In the beginning, God. It's not in the singular. It's in the plural. You know a uniplural? You understand what a uniplural is? In the 15th chapter of Luke, when in the parable, the one left the 99 sheep and went after the one sheep. Sheep's a uniplural. Sheep could mean one, or it could mean every sheep in the world. And here in Genesis 1 and 1, the uniplural is talking about the divine ones. That's why he said later on in about that 22nd verse, I believe it is. It's in the first chapter of Genesis. He says, "Let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Let us. Us. Who's the us? You can't talk about us if there's only one. You can only say us if there's a plurality, if there's more than one. And there is more than one. It's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You remember in the 28th chapter of Matthew, that great commission before that chapter was ended there. The Lord says, "Go and teach all nations. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." Now he didn't say of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, "Go and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." When he say "and of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," he is making a distinction between each and every one of those. Jesus Christ is not holding three different offices. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They are three different persons in the one Godhead. And don't ask me to explain that. But they are all in unity. They are one in unity. And might I add, in perfect unity. In perfect unity. And we could go off and preach the gospel right there about the perfect unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You see, a lot of people believe that God loved everybody from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ died for everybody on the cross, but not everybody's going to receive the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God into their hearts. So you have God the Father that did it all. You got Jesus Christ that did it all, but we hinder the Holy Spirit.
I want to tell you what the Bible says. They are all one. They are all in unity. I want to tell you, God, here's the Bible. Here's how it goes. God loved the people from before the foundation of the world. You got that right. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ died for those people on the cross of Calvary. You got that right. But I want to tell you what, the Holy Ghost in unity with the Father and of the Son will quicken all of His sometime between conception and death. And I want to tell you, that brings them all into unity. There's no weakness in the three in one Godhead. Man cannot make a weakness in the three in one Godhead. I'm sorry. God is more powerful than you this morning. God is more powerful than me. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand, nor say unto Him, what doest thou? And yet our religions of this world say it every day, don't they? As I said, we're not handcuffed to this over here in the 5th chapter in the 7th verse of 1 John, showing the 3-in-1 Godhead. Where else can we go in the Bible and show that the different Godheads that are in the Bible? Well, turn with me over here to Isaiah. In Isaiah 49. Isaiah 48, I'm sorry. Isaiah 48. And chapter 16. Let's see if we can see the 3-in-1 Godhead here. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Does that sound like the 3-in-1 to you? Now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Who's the me? Read the next verse. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee to go by the way thou shouldest go. So here we see in the Old Testament, we see the 3-in-1 Godhead, that they are distinct in persons. Furthermore, we can go over to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, in the 7th chapter of Daniel, and in the 13th verse, we can at least see two of them here. In the 13th verse of the 7th chapter. Again, we're refuting the corrupt theology that Christ is the only one in the Godhead and He just holds three different offices. He says in the 13th verse, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Did you catch that? I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. You say, well, that's not a big deal. I've read that 100 times. You have. And see, we take these scriptures for granted, don't we? When we read these, we just say, well, yeah, that's what it's talking about. But you see how distinct it shows at least the Father and the Son, that the Ancient of Days is there and Christ comes to Him. Now this picture here is not this is talking about, you remember when they saw Him ascend up in a cloud? This is what Daniel has a vision, and Daniel is in heaven in his vision, and he's seeing the Lord come up whenever he ascends there in the New Testament. He says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom. When did His kingdom start? His kingdom started when He ascended up to be with His Father.
He says, and there was given to him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, we can see that same thing, can't we, over in the fifth chapter of Revelations. In Revelations chapter 5, we read of the same thing where it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. How come, where was Jesus Christ at? It says there was nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody under the earth. This was talking about when Jesus Christ was suspended on the cross at Calvary between earth and heaven. He was there paying for our sins. And it goes on to say, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold. You see, here's where he's coming up in a cloud now. He says, and one of the elders said unto me, behold, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And you see, that's Jesus Christ coming up. Jesus Christ is now in the portals of heaven, and he has the power to open the books thereof. He goes on to say, I saw a lamb which had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Listen to this in verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. I want to tell you, you can't have a one God, a one person God, and have one that comes and takes the book out of the hands of the one that's sitting on the throne unless you have more than one. You can't argue with that. Who is that that came and took the book? It's the one that was slain as a lamb that had been slain. Now, there's no argument there, dear child of God, that we're talking about our kinsman redeemer. There's no argument there. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that it was him that went into the portals of heaven. It was him that went to his Father who sat upon the throne. It was him that went and grabbed the book out of his hand because Christ had the power to open the books thereof. Boy, I tell you what, if you don't see more than one in the Godhead there, there's something seriously wrong with you. You don't see the power of the three in one Godhead there. Now there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says, of course, and these three are one. Many other places we could go to in God's Word. We'll go over here to Ephesians to show the three in one Godhead. In Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. We won't bring in the text of it, the context. Paul says in the 18th verse, for through him. Now, through him is talking about Jesus Christ. We're not going to bring in the context, but you can read back before that and catch up about six or seven verses before that, and you can clearly see that it's talking about Jesus Christ. For through him, we both, who's both? Jews and Gentiles, that's what Paul's talking about. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Three in one. You see that? For through him, Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit, that's a capital S, that's talking about the Holy Ghost, by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, there's the three in one right there.
So you see, I like that over there in 1 John chapter 5. That's a good place to show the 3-in-1. But we're not handcuffed just to that verse alone. We can go to other places and show where there is a 3-in-1 Godhead. Before the Apostle Paul, when he closed out over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where I want to go. First Corinthians chapter 13 in the last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Is there a 3-in-1 there? There's a 3-in-1 right there. We're not just handcuffed. Thanks be to God. I don't like just being in a tight, do you? I like verses that say what I want them to say. Don't get me wrong. And I'll use them. But I want to tell you what, I like to go to other places to show forth what that verse is saying too. To say, it's not just here, but it's all through God's Word. You can't do anything with that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, talking about the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now let's go back over here to the, I don't think we've been there yet. Have we been to, let's go back to the 14th chapter of John. In the 14th chapter of John, this is the last set of verses we want to show to show the 3-in-1, but we just want to show you that it's found in the Old Testament, it's found in the New Testament, it's found all through God's Word, that there is a 3-in-1. So in John 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is what? Which is the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. Let me go ahead and mention something on that word Comforter. That word Comforter is the Greek word Paracletes. You say, boy, he's a smart man today. You can look it up as easy as I can. It's Paracletes. That's the word for that. Do you know what Comforter means there? Comforter doesn't mean somebody that's coming to pet you. Comforter doesn't mean here that somebody that's there to be your only one in your pity party. That's not what this word Comforter means. Look, all you got to do is look it up. You know what this Comforter means? It means an advocate. It means an intercessor. It means somebody that will strengthen and build you up. The Holy Ghost strengthens and builds us up in His Word. That's why He's called the Comforter. He is our advocate now in this life. He intercedes for us now in this life. That's what that word Comforter means. Not just somebody that's going to sit there and just pout with you, but somebody that actually strengthens you in your time of need through God's Word. That was free. I'm not going to charge anything for that one. But listen, remember when it says advocate, because we can bring that back up later. He says in the 26th verse, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. See, there's the 3-in-1, isn't it? Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So we have the Comforter, which tells us is the Holy Ghost. We have the Father. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who's doing the talking, refers himself to me. So we have the 3-in-1 Godhead here. As I was reading this the other day, I kept on reading, and I found where there's a place in here where it shows the 3-in-1 Godhead twice in the same verse. And for me, in my book, I don't even have to turn the page. It's in the 15th chapter of John and the 26th verse. See if it doesn't describe the 3-in-1 twice in one verse. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send, remember this is Christ's word, this is Christ talking, whom I will send unto you from the Father. See, there's three. Even the Spirit of truth, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, shall testify of me. Twice, it talks about the three in one Godhead in one verse. Is the Bible clear about the three in one Godhead? Absolutely. It's not just one person in the Godhead holding three offices. It's three individual persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're distinct and separate among themselves, yet they together are in unity and are as one God. And again, I can't explain that. But all I can do is show you and show you a mystery, as Paul says. I can show you what the Bible says about it. Now, let's go on to argument number two. Argument number two says that the Father is the only one in the Godhead, and that Jesus Christ was less than God when he came into this world, but through his deeds and through his actions in the world, he exalted himself to a spot on the throne on the right hand of God. There's a lot we could say about that. That's no different than the evolutionist theory out there in this world. You know, God, they say God had a beginning, and his beginning was there in Jerusalem. And that's where, when I say God, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, excuse me. That Jesus Christ had his beginning there in Jerusalem, and that it was through his works and his deeds, and he was there, and his life was an example of how we're to live, and amen. His life is an example of how we're to live, but I want to tell you, his life was much more than that. It wasn't in his life, it was in his death, right? It was much more than just an example. He came to do the Father's will. But we go over to Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, so Jesus Christ wasn't part of the Godhead, and his beginning was in Jerusalem. That's what the argument is. We know better than that. He says in the Isaiah 43 and verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that they may know and believe me and understand that I am he." Listen to this. This is very important. "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." The Lord's saying there is no God before me, and there is no God after me. There's nobody that's going to come and exalt themselves and become as a God and sit on my right, on the right hand of the Father. No, because Jesus Christ has always been God. Right. Always been God. You remember he said over in Zechariah, he said, "Awake, O sword." The Lord said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the sheep, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hands upon the little ones." What's he talking about? Against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. You know what that word fellow means? That word fellow means comrade. The word fellow means an associate, a partner. That's what that it means. It means the Father's equal. Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. The sword came out when he was smitten on the cross at Calvary. That's what that's talking. That's what Zechariah is talking about right there, is when he was smitten at Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ has always been God. When we go over there to the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's the capital W again. That's Logos. That's not talking about Rhema, the written word. It's talking about the living Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word..." Did you get that? "In the beginning was the Word." I want to tell you, the Word was before the beginning. But here, John picks up at the very beginning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And listen to this. "And the Word was God." Not only was the Word with God, but the Word was God. You go to the 14th verse of that same chapter, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh." If you got any questions about who that Word's talking about now, that ought to clean it up for you. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. Talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't have His beginning in Jerusalem. You remember what Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says? "Unto us a child is born." Unto us a child is born. That child was born in Bethlehem, wasn't it? That child was laying in a manger. So for us, we see that there was a child born, and indeed, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. But listen, that's not the end of it. "Unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given." You see, he's always been the three in one Godhead. He was given to us through the virgin birth, Mary. Don't you just love it when it just, the Bible from one page to the other just confirms itself? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. And He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, He's called the Everlasting Father, the God. He's called the Everlasting Father. How is it that He can be called the Father? Because they're three in one. They're all in unity together. So we see Jesus Christ and we see the Father in unity there, don't we? In perfect agreement. I can show you where Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost are in perfect agreement. Where they represent one another. Go with me over here to 1 John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Paracletos, you remember we talked about the word comforter. Is the word means advocate, means intercessor. He's our comforter now in this life, the Holy Ghost. But listen to what John says in the second chapter of 1 John, the first verse. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." Guess what that word advocate means in the Greek? Guess what the word is? Paracletos. It's the same word for the comforter in the 14th chapter of John, referring to the Holy Spirit. "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." And who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous. It doesn't say the Holy Ghost here. It says Jesus Christ
the righteous. You see how they are all in unity? They are all together as one. When it says, and they three shall be one, and they three are one, it's talking about in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. There are three distinct Godheads, but only one God. Again, it's a mystery. I don't pretend to try to understand it, but I do know what God's Word says about it. Now, let's go on to the last argument, that the Holy Ghost is just the record of God's Word, and there is really no person in the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, if you really want to get into some good study, study out the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. That'll keep you occupied for a long time. You go over all the places where the Holy Ghost is mentioned in there, I think over 89 times, where you see the Holy Ghost is mentioned in the New Testament, and you read the office and the work of the Holy Ghost and all of those, and I want to tell you what, it'll give you some enlightenment on the Holy Ghost in the Bible. It'll make you appreciate it much more. But we go over here to Luke chapter 3. And we come over here, Luke chapter 3. And we're here where John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus Christ. And even here we can see the three in one Godhead. A picture of the three in one Godhead. But we want to use this verse to show the person of the Holy Ghost. He says in the 22nd verse of that third chapter of Luke, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And the Holy Ghost descended in what? In a bodily shape, like a dove. Now, it's not saying that that bodily shape was like a dove. He didn't look like a dove coming down. He came down as a dove in that bodily shape. He came down in peace, in comfort, in consolation as a dove. He came down gently and rested there as a dove. But the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form. The Holy Spirit is just as real as and distinct body of the three in one Godhead as God the Father and God the Son is. God the Holy Ghost is a distinct and separate person in the three in one Godhead. We went over there to John, over in John chapter 14. You remember when we read that? It kept saying that He, the Comforter, when He has come, He will do this. He, you can read that over in the 14th chapter, in the 16th verse. And the there are several different verses there where you can read, where you can see where it's talking about He, the Holy Ghost. He has done this. He has done that. So we have the Holy Ghost. Here's what's fascinating. Is when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he was representing the Holy Ghost while he was here on earth. Jesus Christ was. Because the Holy Ghost had not been given yet. We're not talking about the new birth. We're talking about the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's where you got to separate it out. Because most people, they think of the Holy Ghost, they think of automatically, you got the Holy Ghost in you. You know, you're born again. No, you got the Holy Ghost in you. You got the three-in-one Godhead in you, but you're born again by the Spirit of God. You're born again by the Holy Ghost. But there is a separation there. I'm gonna move on. In John chapter 7, in verse 39. In the 37th verse, first of all, in John chapter 7, he says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Listen to this in parenthetical phrases in the 39th verse. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What does that mean? It means when Jesus Christ was glorified, the Holy Ghost came down, and the Holy Ghost is with us today and is a representative of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Ghost now. What's the Holy Ghost do today? What does that third person in the three-in-one Godhead do? He is the revealer of the truth. He is the one that fills us with His Spirit when we come together in the Lord's house. You remember it says over there in Acts chapter 3. The Apostle Paul said in the 19th verse, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What times of refreshing are we talking about? We're talking about the times of refreshing of the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost brings revival into the church. He is there as a representative of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Ghost that is here with us in the revealing of His Word. It's the Holy Ghost when we read God's Word and we preach God's Word and it finds a lodging place in your heart and you rejoice at the sound of the gospel. That's the Holy Ghost giving witness to Jesus Christ and what He has done. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. And now, in this life, He's a revealer. He revealed the truth. He's revealed the truth. He reveals it through the gospel. He blesses us with His manifested presence. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says in the 12th verse, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the Lord of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given of us. Which things also we speak." We're speaking what's already in our heart because we have the Spirit of God in our heart. We're born again. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You see, that which the Holy Ghost teaches us. We have the Spirit of God in our heart. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We have that new nature, and the Spirit of God is within us as a witness to Jesus Christ. Not as a witness to himself, but as a witness to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. Over I've always gotten amazed over in John 16 and 13. I've always gotten amazed. You heard people say, "Well, we had a Holy Ghost meeting. We had a Holy Ghost meeting. I got the Holy Ghost." You know, you hear all these things and people praising the Holy Ghost. And, the Holy Ghost is here today. And things like that. But I want to tell you what the purpose of the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is not here to witness to himself. He's here to witness to God the Father. Listen to what he says in the 13th verse of that 17th chapter of John. He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," we're talking about the Comforter, we're talking about the Holy Ghost, "howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. You see, the Holy Ghost is not here to shine the light on himself. The Holy Ghost is here as an agent or a representative of Jesus Christ, a witness to Jesus Christ, that the light might be shined upon him and what his work has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. When we rejoice, make no mistake about it, dear child of God, when the Lord is blessing us in the gospel, in the preaching, and we're rejoicing to the high heavens of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary and the hope that we have through him, when we're rejoicing in that, make no doubt about it, the Holy Ghost is manifesting himself, and he's given the glory all to Jesus Christ. He's testifying and witnessing to Jesus Christ, not himself, but to Jesus Christ. You see, we need the Holy Ghost today. We need the Holy Ghost in this house. And I tell you, the biggest thing that we can do to lose the Holy Ghost is to get into the flesh. And the greatest thing we can do to feel the manifested presence of the Holy Ghost is to come in here meek and lowly in heart. Is to come in here in humility, seeking to worship and praise God Almighty. And it's there that the Holy Ghost will use us. And he will reveal those things to us, even in the preaching. There's so many other things we'd like to talk about, so many things that we'd like to say. He said over in 2 Peter, and we're going to close 2 Peter chapter 1. In the 19th verse, I think we mentioned this just recently. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretations. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost wasn't just in the New Testament. The Holy Ghost was in the Old Testament too, right? You know why? Because the Holy Ghost has always been around. Just like God the Father and God the Son have always been around. There have always been the three and one Godhead. I was reading this morning. I said that was going to be the last verse. One more. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews. This will show you that he is also in the Old Testament. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in the 8th verse, we're talking about all the vessels and all the things of the tabernacle in the wilderness and how they were all a great type of Jesus Christ. He says in the 8th verse, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, as was the first tabernacle was yet standing. It was not made manifest. The Holy Ghost had not made it manifest. This signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While the first tabernacle, there is an hour of preaching right in that, as I'm sitting here reading this, was not yet made manifest. While yet the old tabernacle was standing. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest. You know, they offered the sacrifices and they walked in, didn't they? The great high priest walked in once a year with the blood for his sins and the sins of the others. That was the way it was done then. But the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest by the Holy Ghost. It is made manifest today, the way in. You know what the way in? It's Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. It's been made manifest, dear child of God. In the New Testament, the way into the holiest has been made manifest, and that way is through Jesus
Christ. People say, yeah, he's the way and you got to accept it. No, you got that verse all wrong. Don't rest the scriptures. He is the way. He is the only way. And without him, we'd all be going to hell. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We got something to rejoice in today. That the Holy Ghost manifests. That he manifests his truth to us. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. What a wonderful scripture that is. But don't handcuff yourself to just one verse. Go to all of God's Word and show forth what all of God's Word has to say about the beautiful doctrine of the Trinity. God bless you. I appreciate the time.